This is the second message from verses 1 through 20, concerning largely the ministry and the message of John the Baptist. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we do pray and we do confess our need for you to illuminate your word to us this morning as we look into it. And so please, God, send your Spirit to open our eyes and our hearts to hear the message he has for your church today. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our confession of faith states in chapter 15, which is on the doctrine of repentance, it states this, repentance unto life is an evangelical grace, the doctrine whereof is to be preached by every minister of the gospel, as well as that of faith in Christ. This tells us two important things that we need to keep clear about repentance. Number one is that faith and repentance are closely and inseparably linked together. You cannot separate them from one another. But secondly, it tells us that they are two distinct things and are not to be equated with each other. The design of the gospel is to make men holy. Salvation is about being saved from both the penalty and the power of sin. The gospel is not the truncated message that is often preached in American evangelicalism that amounts to nothing more than a sort of spiritual fire insurance that lays there ready to be enacted at some time in the hereafter. You see, forgiveness of sins is to be unto an end. It's not the end. It's a means to the end, and that end is that you are a sanctified and holy dwelling place for the Lord, glorified and perfectly reflecting His image. We are not simply saved from hell, but as God spoke through Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh in the Exodus ordeal, He said, "Let my people go so that they might serve me." Or, as Paul explains to Titus, the glorious work of Jesus Christ, he says, "He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and we tend to forget this and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." Critical, then, in the message of the Bible, in the preaching of the Word of God, in the day in and day out living of the Christian life, is the issue of repentance. We left off last Lord's Day in the midst of a consideration of the ministry and the message of John the Baptist. Particularly, we were in the thick of considering John the Baptist as a preacher of righteousness. We saw that John was a very straight shooter, that he was very bold and he was upfront with the crowds that he preached to, and he even addressed them as children of serpents, a brood of vipers. He did not pull punches with them, and what he did was he rebuked their tendency to rely upon their heritage or their religious activity as indications that all was well with their souls. John rebuked that tendency that he found in the people. Well, continuing on this morning, and secondly then, in considering the message of this preacher of righteousness, we want to see that John was also a clear preacher of hell and damnation. In other words, John believed in and he preached the reality of wrath. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, in his address to the people of Israel as a brood of vipers, he asks, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Look at verse 9. And he speaks there graphically about the fact that even now an axe is laid at the root of the tree, so that if there is no fruit on the tree, it will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Again, as John contrasts himself with Jesus, if you get to verse 17, and maybe glance over there for a moment, when he gets there and he starts contrasting his ministry with the ministry of Jesus, he says about Jesus, "His winnowing fork is in His hand, to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. These are all pictures and metaphors of the reality of wrath and hell. This is not a popular theme today. We don't like to hear about wrath and hell. Most of the time, preachers are caricatured in the press and caricatured in comic strips as being, quote-unquote, hell and damnation preachers. Even in the church, the preaching of hell and the wrath of God is out of season, it seems. You see, we don't appreciate the true nature of man. We don't appreciate the fact that we are fallen creatures. And we err to think that, well, this was more normal back then when John preached. This is just, they were barbaric back then. They were less than modern. They weren't as sophisticated as we are. And so they used scare tactics or something like that. Friends, the preaching of hell and damnation is never popular. There's no time in history when anyone has ever wanted to hear this message. You see, we naturally, as fallen human beings, we repel this message because we think too lightly of our sin and we think too highly of ourselves. We think that it couldn't be that serious of a thing. It couldn't really be that bad, because what we do is we take our sin and we limit it to temporal concerns. We think that the only thing that our sin matters in is in the here and now. And we feel bad about things like, well, I hurt my neighbor and I feel bad about that, or I made this person feel bad, or I brought some kind of hardship into my life by this bad habit or something like that. You see, we resist the notion that sin has eternal dimensions and that it has eternal consequences, and that the greatest offense in sin is that you have sinned against a holy God. And we resist the fact that the only thing that can deal with sin, we hate this message, but the only thing that can deal with sin is the punitive wrath of God. Everlasting fire and damnation is the only thing that can deal with sin. But sin is the issue. And so wrath is that which we must concern ourselves to flee from. But here we have this interesting question that John confronts his hearers with. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, this question can be taken in a variety of ways. It depends on where we want to place the emphasis. But without going into all of those, I'm going to suggest, and I think the context will bear this out, that you hear John saying this in this question. Who told you that by coming out here and going through this rite of repentance baptism, you would escape the wrath to come? You see, the implication is, that's not my message. Who told you to come out here and think that you're going to escape the wrath of God by coming out and taking part in this ritual baptism? That's not my message. That's not my ministry. I'm not saying that my baptism or your circumcision is going to save you from the wrath to come. That then leads us into his next words, which are, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. You see, John's message is consistent and it is relentless. In essence, he's saying, who told you that by coming out here and going through this rite, you would escape the wrath of God? It is not by merely coming out here and submitting to baptism that you will be freed from the wrath and curse of God. Rather, it will be indicated in your life, bearing fruits worthy of repentance. That will indicate that you are walking with God and you are in His grace. And don't begin to fall back on thinking that just because you are Jews and just because you can claim Abraham as your father, that you are somehow now safe from the wrath of God. Because even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees of your life. And any of you that does not bring forth good fruit, you're going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. If you're not producing good fruit in your life, you are liable to the judgment fire of God's wrath. That is what John's message is. That is what he is saying. And thus he is calling for real, visible, demonstrable repentance in our lives. Now, we have considered the doctrine of repentance at some length before in this congregation. And if you would like to restudy a sermon that dealt with repentance, I would suggest a sermon that was preached from Joel chapter 2 on the doctrine of repentance, or get the studies that we did through the Westminster Standards on chapter 15. If you want a more in-depth study of repentance than we can do this morning. But we do want to see here in our text that John gives us great help in understanding what God is requiring of us. John teaches us that repentance is, and this is the essence of what he's saying, is that repentance is an inward renewal which produces outward fruit in our lives. Repentance is an inward renewal that then produces outward fruit in the life. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of actions. It begins in the heart, and it ends up manifesting itself in outward actions. Now, John was a Spirit-filled preacher. And the response of the crowds showed that they had been cut to the heart. They were convicted by the Spirit as John preached to them. And so we read here in verse 10, and this comes up in many of Luke's telling of this story and in the book of Acts. The crowds respond, "What then shall we do?" See, his preaching had brought them to a place of conviction and a sense of their need. And therefore they cry out, like the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" What then shall we do? Here in John's answer, we learn a very valuable lesson and a very helpful lesson concerning repentance. Notice what he says in verse 11 through 14. "And he answered them, 'Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise.' Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than you are authorized to do.' Soldiers also asked him, 'And we, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages.'" What we learn by John's answer to the crowds is that it is in the regular course of life that the fruits of repentance are to blossom. You see, it's in the minutiae and the everyday cycle of your life that God wants you to live and to bear fruit for His glory. Oh, that the church would learn this. That we would learn that it is here. It's in the nitty-gritty of life. It's in the basic relationships and the basic patterns of life. That's where repentance is to be manifested. We need to get rid of and quit thinking that repentance is some extraordinary activity, like dedicating yourself to a monastery. A vivid image that I thought of when I was studying this passage was that movie, The Mission. And I can't remember all of it. All I remember, it was just so Roman Catholic in its orientation. And this guy was this bad guy, and repentance to him was flogging himself, doing penance, and then ending up changing his entire life, not necessarily in the minutiae, which actually towards the end of the movie it came out that he was never really changed in the heart. He was still the same man, but he went and he dedicated himself to service in like an orphanage in the middle of nowhere. That was the Roman Catholic understanding. That's what repentance is. You give yourself to a life of celibacy, or you give yourself to a life of monastic living, or you give yourself and you go to the mission field or something like that. Now, some of these extraordinary measures, they are good and they are right. And if God calls an individual to something like that, you need to heed that call and do that. But that is not the call of repentance, generally speaking. That is not what God is calling you to do. Repentance means that I start living godly in my place and my station right now. And guess what? That's the hardest call of all. There's something very attractive and even something easy in leaving it all behind and going out and being a star somewhere where nobody knows you. Your first impression, you can calibrate, you can carefully make it come off that you're something that you actually really are not. You see, we can talk about going to do the work of the Lord in some faraway land, or we can volunteer at some charity event, but when it comes to living for Christ in my workplace, or at my school, or with my friends, or in my home, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where we fail. And that's why John answers them this way. He doesn't tell one of these soldiers, you need to quit being a soldier. That's a bad line of work. You need to dedicate yourself to the ministry or something like that. He doesn't tell the tax collector, you need to get out of this line of work. You need to make a whole fresh start. No, he says you need to start living godly where you are. Repentance is seen in things like kindness and generosity, fairness and justice, truth and contentment. You live it out in your everyday life, or you are a liar. If you do not bear fruit in keeping with repentance, you are on your way to hell. I don't care what you say with your mouth, what you do, all the religious activity that you're involved with. If you're not bearing fruit keeping with repentance, you are on your way to hell. That is the sobering message of John the Baptist, and that is the sobering call of repentance. But we need to see that John's message is still even more sobering in that he is not saying that this is something that you can consider carefully, that you can take your time on, that you can get around to making a decision upon later in your life. In fact, his entire message is punctuated by urgency that repentance must begin immediately. Again, verse 7, notice, John says that the wrath is coming. Verse 9, he says, even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Verse 17, he describes Jesus as there with a winnowing fork in his hand, ready now to begin his judgment work. And so you cannot just sit there and calmly consider this. You must act. And you must act today because you simply do not know when God is going to lower the boom as you're sitting there today, you need to see this. And you need to see the fact that you're sitting here today as a gracious providence of God, that He has allowed you to even hear this message. It's in that sense that it's good news, that God hasn't left you in the dark on these things. It's not going to all of a sudden, the wrath of God will just blindside you. You know it's coming. And it is a gracious thing that God has forewarned you ahead of time. And that should motivate you. This God is a gracious God. He's told me. He isn't just hiding there waiting to jump out and destroy His enemies. He's told them, wrath is coming. Today is the day to repent and to flee the wrath to come. You need to hear this, and you need to heed this today. So John is a preacher of righteousness. He preached against thinking that rituals and heritage make you right before God. He preached hell and wrath as the just penalty for sin. He preached that repentance must have demonstrable fruit to be true repentance. And he preached that today is the day to hear and heed the call of God. Now, if you sense that you are undone and you are in great need of help right now, that is exactly where you should be. The call for repentance is a serious and a sobering call, and I hope that every one of us feels it somewhere in our heart. Because the call for repentance should ultimately drive you out of yourself to recognize, I need something, and I need to get somewhere. I need help. You see, you know what you must do. You know the demands of God upon your life, but you also know that you have never been able, in your own ability, to walk with any consistency. You've tried to will it. You've tried to muster up and say, I'm just not going to do this or I'm going to do that. You've tried to commit yourself to it. And yet as you look back over your life, you see nothing but feeble attempts and failures as the legacy of your ability to do what God is calling you to do. And that is why you need Jesus today. That is exactly what the call of repentance is. If you don't recognize your need for Christ, when you hear the call to repentance, you do not appreciate enough what God is actually calling you to. You have actually lowered the standard. You are fancying in your minds that it is something attainable by your human will and your human effort, and it is not. You see, John is trying to drive you to Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save sinners like you. And thus, it is wonderful and helpful that John is also presented here, not merely as a prophet of the Most High, not merely as a preacher of righteousness, but also as a proclaimer of Jesus Christ. John has been consciously seeking to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. That's his entire commission. That was his mission on earth. That was what all his prophecies were concerning, is that he would prepare the way for Jesus. But even in our text, the crowds help him directly address this issue in their questions concerning him. Notice verses 15 through 18. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, But he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached the good news to the people. It's a beautiful display of John's humility and his godliness that he answers the crowd's wanderings in the way that he does. If you read it carefully, it seems that he is not even asked this question directly, but what he does is he catches on that this is what the crowd is thinking about. And he takes that opportunity, he senses that this is the question that the crowd is wondering about, and he addresses this concern. And in essence, John says, no, I'm not the Savior. I am simply a minister of the gospel. I can only preach and administer outward things. I baptize you with water. But he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You see, John was amazing. John was great. But his greatness was found in his proximity and his relationship to Jesus Christ. That's what made him great. He was great because he was the forerunner of Jesus. He was great because he was a minister of Jesus Christ. But he recognized his place. And this was not false humility, but these were words that were truly spoken from a humble-hearted man. In comparison to Christ, he was not, and none of us are, worthy. And that is what John is saying. But though he was not worthy, he nonetheless preached Christ and his work. And he proclaims here that Jesus can do that which water baptism could only symbolize. That's what he's saying. Look, I can only administer a symbolic representation of the work of this one who's coming. But he can actually do the very thing that I can only enact an outward symbol of. John says, I can baptize you with water, but Jesus is going to baptize you with Spirit, and he will bring real change and real life to mankind. And in this, he is saying that Jesus is going to be the long-awaited fulfiller of the new covenant promises. Jesus is going to be the one who ushers in the new covenant. He's the one who will fulfill everything that God had promised in the Old Testament. Like that great promise in Ezekiel 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. This is God saying this. I'm going to do these things. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. In other words, I will grant you the ability to obey my call for repentance. I'm calling you to repent, and I'm going to enable you to do it. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And Jesus is the one who will baptize you with the Spirit and cause you to walk in the ways of the Lord. Here then is John proclaiming Jesus. Hear then his message and believe on him today. As we wind down this morning, John fits into a trend and a precedent concerning the Lord's ministers. And that precedent is that God usually uses them for a time, and then he moves on to somebody else. Whether it is John the Baptist, whether it was Stephen, whether it was James, whether it was Paul, whether it was Peter, it almost doesn't matter. Whoever it was, in many cases, men are used for a period of time and then they are sidelined, they are removed, they're even killed. And here we find John, after his unique and highly effective preaching and baptizing, here he is being jailed by Herod, and his ministry, as soon as it began, it's on its way to a close. It's just, in biblical history, he's a flash in the pan. There are many things we can learn from this, but one important one that really keeps pace with the overall themes of the Gospel of Luke is that this is underscoring the fact that God is sovereign. And God is not dependent, although He chooses to use men in the advancement of His kingdom. You see, Luke began this chapter by telling us who was reigning where, both in the civil and the religious community. And now we're at the close of this section, we're being told and we're learning that one of God's ministers is now jailed by one of those men who was named. But does this slow down the progress of the gospel? Does this stop God in His tracks in bringing His kingdom into this world? Not at all. Not at all. The greatest born among men, born from a woman, that Jesus underscores and says, John is the greatest. He's jailed, he's sidelined, and the kingdom of God continues to advance on. It doesn't matter who is ruling where, and it doesn't matter what happens to one of God's human instruments. His kingdom will keep on advancing and He will continue to accomplish His will. In other words, God is not dependent on men, whether ministers or monarchs. He's bringing His kingdom into this world and His desire and designs will not be thwarted. In all of this, God is desiring us to get our eyes off of the things of this world and put our eyes upon Him and His Son, Jesus. That was John's entire message. In fact, if you turn over to Acts chapter 19, even Paul the Apostle, who at this time was no friend of the church and throughout most of the book of, or at least half of the book of Acts, is no friend of the church, but Paul came to understand what John's ministry was all about. And he meets up with a few disciples at that time that had been clinging to John's message. And Paul tells them in verse 4 of chapter 19 of the book of Acts, and Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. That's John's ministry. And that's the message to you today. You need to come to Christ. It's not an issue about just getting your doctrine right or being in the right church or going through the right rituals. That wasn't John's message at all. That wasn't his ministry at all. His ministry was to call you to believe in Jesus. He alone can save you from the wrath to come. You need to heed this call that is to you today. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that You would not let us soon forget the preaching of John the Baptist and his pointing us to Christ this morning. Oh God, help us heed this message. Oh Lord, help us see the desperate situations our lives are in And may we repent of our pride and anything that might hinder repentance in our lives and come before You and seek You to change us and make us and fashion and mold us into the children of God. Bind these things in our hearts, O God. Pour out grace on this church, Your congregation. Give them the gift of repentance this morning. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.